As always, before we begin the study of the Lord's Word, let us start with a moment of silent prayer. This is our opportunity to confess any sins and prepare ourselves to take in that which we need to live and to function. Let us pray. Father, you are the God of love. You, whose love is so vast that you sent your Son on the behalf of those creations that were still in rebellion against you. And Father, we thank you for that love, for that sacrifice, that you sent him to die in our place, that we who believe, might love you in return. Father, we thank you this morning for Clyde and Bev White and their faithfulness of demonstrating your love to the body of Christ. We continue to ask you to sustain them, to provide for them, but also to continue working in and through them that they may progress, that they may continue to edify the body and receive yet further blessing for their labor. Father, we also pray this morning for Pastor Cliff Beveridge in Lost Pines Bible Church. Father, we ask that you strengthen Pastor Cliff to meet the challenges of work and ministry. Give him wisdom as he seeks to understand your word in his studies and to carry out your will for that church. We ask that you would sustain the faith of that body. Give it depth as they face trials, that they might rejoice, knowing well the perfection and blessing that is to come. Lord, we pray this morning for Gerald Doherty and the Travis County Commissioners, for Senator Cruz, for Governor Abbott, for President Obama. Father, as always, we ask that you would guide them and give them wisdom as they lead our communities, our state, and our nation. Father, we also pray for the people of Austin and Central Texas. We rejoice that you have placed us here at this time. Lord, give us boldness to share the gospel. Let others behold in us the joy that comes from knowing you. Move them to receive the good news with faith and their own rejoicing. Finally, Father, we pray for our own church body. We thank you for the many blessings you have given us, for the longevity you have given this church, and for the joy that we have in one another. We ask that this day would be a time of great fellowship, that our unity in your spirit would be strengthened as we praise you together and study your word. Father, we ask too for your wisdom as we think over matters of the church this afternoon. We look forward to the blessed kingdom and the eternal reign of your Son, and we come before you in his name. Amen. I'm sure you all know that a choir is a musical ensemble of singers who perform, blending their voices together, complementing one another in melody and harmony, to perform music with a depth and a grandeur that surpasses what any single individual might be able to accomplish of themselves. Now, this concept of singing as a choir and the beauty that they make goes back well before the time of David. All right. And one present application of this kind of musical ensemble is Eric Whitaker's virtual choir. All right, Mr. Whitaker began this project in 2009 by calling upon singers across the world to record themselves and then took this blend of 186 voices and made it into a single choral ensemble. His fourth and most recent project is a composite of 8,409 videos recorded by 5,905 singers across 101 different countries that is produced into a single 13-minute video with 5 minutes of singing and 8 minutes of musical credit. Now, this morning, we are going to see a psalm that calls upon the entire scope of creation to praise God together, blending their praise together with acknowledgement of God's own majesty and grandeur as the unique sovereign creator of both heaven and earth. Let's take a look at Psalm 148, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps. fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and he has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. Now, the author of this psalm is unidentified, and we don't have the context that was written in. So we simply have to take it and read it as it stands. In the first four verses, we see this repetition of praise, praise, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise him. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels. So the psalmist begins with this general exhortation to praise. And this call, it sets the tone and the sense for the entire psalm. It's a psalm of praise. Right? So he says, praise the Lord, and he says it again, and he says, from the heavens. Right? And the preposition here indicates the source, the location from which the praise is coming. Right? And we have two different prepositions here. It says, praise from the heavens, praise in the heights. And there is a nuanced difference between from and in. But it's so minor, we're really not going to get into it. But here we have heavens. It's plural, or it's parallel with heights. All right. And he goes on, he says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. All right, so this refrain, praise him, it's repeated twice. All right, and first it's directed towards the angels. It says, all his angels. All right, and that possessive pronoun here, or his, makes clear that this is addressed to those angels that are faithful to the Lord. And we have that following line, it says, all his hosts. All right? And the word host is a military term. It indicates a plural of large armies, not just a large army, but many large armies. All right? And throughout the Old Testament, God is frequently called the Lord of hosts. All right? It's a term of power that is available to God. He has these hosts that he can call upon to do whatever he needs done. Now, this term host is used here is parallel to angels. So it's talking about all those angels who are in heaven, the heavenly hosts. All right. But this also implies that there is a large number, vast body of these angels that are still faithful to the Lord. All right. Now, so we have from the heavens, in the heights. All right. So he is looking at those beings that reside with the Lord, right, in heaven, and he calls them to praise. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. All right, so again, we have this repetition, praise him. And now the psalmist looks at a slightly different audience. He's been talking to the angelic hosts, and now he looks to the sun, the moon, the stars, and he calls upon them to praise the Lord. All right. And he says, stars of light, this is talking about their function to produce light. All right. And now we understand why he says in the beginning, he says, from the heavens, plural. From the heights, plural. All right. The term heaven is used in Scripture to describe three different regions. Used in three different ways. Now, the only region that's explicitly identified with a number attached to it is found in 2 Corinthians 12:2. All right, Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven. All right, so, well, if there's the third heaven, it kind of implies that there's a first and a second. So the third heaven, it seems to be the dwelling place of God, although angels are frequently described as being in heaven with God. The other two distinctions that we see in the use of the term heaven, all right, we see the location for the sun, the moon, the stars, that's in Genesis 26:4. All right, the domain of the birds of the air, Genesis 1:20. So this address to the sun, the moon, and the stars indicates a change of heavenly region, if you will. First we have the call to the angels in their heavens to praise God. Now we have that area, the celestial sphere, if you will, where we find the stars, the sun, the moon. All right. So there's a change of region, but they are to do the same thing. They're to praise the Lord. Now, when we talk to about the angels and this call to the angels to praise God, we kind of think in terms of literal fulfillment, that they have mouths to open and they sing praise to God. But then when we turn to the sun, the moon, the stars, we don't expect quite the same literal fulfillment that we do from angels. All right, so either we have to recognize that we are slipping into a more figurative sense of the term praise, or we have to expand our understanding of what praise is to include some form of non-vocal emanations, if you will, a non-vocal something that is called praise. Something that inanimate things that are lacking consciousness can still do. Now, the psalmist calls upon them to, in essence, to do what he made them to do. They were designed by God to demonstrate his glory, his power. The heavens sing of the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. He's calling upon them to do just that. The things that they were designed to do. Show his glory, show his handiwork. And that's, as the psalmist lay it out here, that's praise. All right, that's creature praise of God. It says, praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. So the psalmist wraps up this segment of the psalm with that same call to praise. But now he directs it literally to the heaven of heavens. Right? It's translated highest heavens. Right? In the way the Hebrew works here, when you get the doubling of this noun like this, it often indicates the greatest or the best or the most of. Right? So this is the heaven of heavens, the highest heaven. We have we see it Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Right? But here the psalmist is using this to create a distinction between that realm where the sun, the moon, and the stars are, and that place where the Lord resides. All right. The same distinction is made in Deuteronomy 10:14 and 1 Kings 8:27. And he says, and the waters that are above the heavens. What do we do with that? All right, we've got the place of the stars, sun, moon, we've got the place that God exists, and then we have water up there somewhere. And this is that one of those fun, entertaining places where it only talks about this one other place in the Scripture. It's in Genesis 1, 6, and 7. Right? God divides the waters below from the waters above. Right? And this is, to my knowledge, this is the only place outside of Genesis where Scripture talks about the waters above. Right? So we can either take this, there's that the theory of the water canopy, all right, that fell and that was part of the flood, and that's a theory trying to understand how it works. Or we got something else, or he's talking about clouds. That's the best I can do for you, sorry. Verses 5 and 6. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. So we have the same verb here, to praise, but the stems change a little bit. It kind of creates a softening where instead of the imperative, praise him, now we have let them praise him. So it softens it. But here we have the third person, it's a plural, and it includes everything that's gone before. All right, so this is talking both angels and the inanimate heavenly host, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of that. Let them all praise him, praise the name of the Lord. And here we have some Hebrew wordplay that doesn't come out in English. Right, the Hebrew word for heavens, Shemayim. The Hebrew word for name, Shem. So it kind of plays in together. Let them. We have the heavens in the previous line. Let them praise the name of the Lord, the Shem of the Lord. All right. So and this is just another way of directing praise towards God, towards his person. And the reason for this call to praise is because he's the creator. That's why you praise him, because he created. It says, for he commanded and they were created. And the term command here means simply to give an order, to speak from authority, a command. All right. So this is, we often think of God's power in creation. The psalmist here is looking at God's authority in creation. All right. He spoke, and it happened because it had to happen because of God's sovereignty. There was no option, no possibility for creation not to happen when the Lord ordered it. So the result of God's command here is that everything that the psalmist talked about before, you know, the angels, the hosts, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of those came into being. Of course, we know this looks back to Genesis 1, verse 3 and following, where God spoke and creation came into being. We also see this in Psalm 33, 6 and 9, where God is praised for speaking creation into being. So this relationship between creature and creator, maker and stuff made, that's reason to praise God, because He made it. And without His making, these things would not have come into existence. But there's more than that. That's not the only reason to praise God, because, well, I guess I'm grateful that I'm here. No, it's there's this design, that creatures and creation belong to the Creator who spoke them into existence. Verse 6, He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. So this is building on reasons for praise. Praise Him because He spoke and you came into existence. He has established them He has established them from forever and ever. And the verb here that's translated established is causative. He made them to be. And so here, again, this is highlighting God's responsibility. He did this. And third person plural, them, is still talking about everything that's gone before. Angels, hosts, sun, moon, stars. And we need to hold on to that because now is where it starts getting difficult. He says, God established them forever and ever. And so we have to stop here and say, does forever really mean forever? The translation is an accurate representation of the Hebrew idiom. The English came out great there. Now, this idiom is used in a couple different ways, however, in Hebrew. And I'm going to give you a list of places where it's used that it's taken as eternal or everlasting. It just doesn't work any other way. Psalm 111, verses 7 to 8. The works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. And I bring that one out first because even though the same idiom is going to be used through all of them, this is the exact same wording, exact same construction as we find in ours. It's the only other place in Scripture where the exact way is laid out. But He's talking about the eternality of God's justice. It's not just that God's just for a long time and then He's going to give it up. No, He is just forever. But if we look back to Genesis 13:15, the same construction is used for the everlasting Abrahamic covenant. Joshua 14:9 is used for Israel's everlasting inheritance of the land of Israel. 2 Samuel 7:13, 16, and 24, talking about the everlasting throne of the Davidic descendant, everlasting Davidic house and kingdom, and God's everlasting possession of Israel as His people. All of those are not ending. It's not for a long time and then He's going to give it up. They go on without end. Psalm 89:5 is a reiteration of the Davidic covenant. Psalm 90, verse 2, is one that some of the Awana students may have memorized, from everlasting to everlasting, the eternality of God. Now, but the same idiom sometimes used to mean a long time period, but something that does come to an end. Not as often, but we see in Joshua 4:7 with the stones that are placed in the river as an everlasting memorial. Well, intended to last a long time, but I've got no idea if those rocks are still standing there. Do you? Maybe they are, but maybe they aren't. 1 Samuel 1:22. Samuel's mom gave him to be in the temple forever and ever, except for, well, he didn't stay in the temple forever and ever. He eventually grew up and left the temple and went out and did prophetic kind of things. Isaiah 32, 14 and 15 and 17. There's this explicit end there, in contrasted. So we have forever, but forever is, it's forever until. Well, forever until something's different. All right. So do we, as we look at these, do we deal with heavens being forever or heavens being for a really long time? But then we have the following line. It says, he has made a decree which will not pass away. All right. And for those of you that were here for this morning in Sunday school, we get the second line that provides the explanation for the first line, like we saw in John chapter 1. All right. So here, forever and ever seems to mean that it's not going to come to an end. Right. Well, and that then provides how we're to understand this. This is a forever and ever, not ending kind of forever and ever. It's the way my mind works. I start to wonder then, well, what do we do with the passages that say heaven and earth will pass away? All right, that comes up five times in the Gospels. All right, that comes up in other passages. What do we do with heaven? God already spoken, and they're set forever, but heaven and earth will pass away. And so now you're going to have to, I'm going to inflict upon you the meanderings of my mind, theologically speaking. Partly, as we look at Luke 20, verse 36, Jesus makes the argument there regarding marriage. He says, angels don't die. So as we look at least the angelic half of things, all right, that seems to fit what the psalmist is saying. Angels don't die. That kind of makes it the everlasting forever and ever kind of thing. But the passage that's the hardest to reconcile, or it might seem that way, is 2 Peter chapter 3, 4 to 13. So I am including 2 Peter 3 as part of our psalm lesson this morning. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, I'm skipping to verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All right, now, Peter's dealing with those people that actually quite, you know, sound a lot like deists. Well, there's somebody and he started something and then he went hands off and whatever happened, but God's not involved anymore. Right? That's good, solid deism that we don't agree with, and Peter doesn't agree with. He says, well, those people aren't paying attention to history. They aren't paying attention to what happened. God created, and then he says, God made water and created by water, and then he destroyed by water. And so he's looking back to the Noah's flood, and he says, that was the destruction of the earth. As a matter of fact, he makes a distinction of what was before Noah's flood. He says, and the present heavens and earth. You see that? So we have the world at that time was destroyed with the being flooded. So the Noahic flood, it was the destruction of the world. But that doesn't mean that God wiped the slate clean. God wiped the slate clean, but he didn't toss the slate. All right. So we have destruction of the world, and then we look forward to what's still future. All right. In verse 7, we see that heaven and earth are reserved for a different kind of destruction. God promised, I'm never going to do it again by water, all right, but I am going to do it again by fire. All right. And where previously we had the destruction of the earth, now we have the destruction of heaven and earth. Right? There's an expansion. It's not just the earthly realm, but we're also we're stepping it up a bit. All right. So, and this is all going to happen by, it says, on the day of judgment, right? The destruction reserved for ungodly men. All right. So this is when? Right? The future time that the slate will be wiped clean again by fire. All right. And verse 10 is where things can be difficult, because Peter gets really graphic in his description of destruction. All right, he says, pass away is kind of parallel to destroyed. All right. Things will be burned up. All right. That sounds fairly destructive. All right. Now, but if we get myopic and we look at the burning and the destruction, it seems like Peter is saying, yeah, it's all gone. But when we see that Peter seems to be holding this up, and I say seems because I'm wrestling with this too, but it seems to be we've got the destruction of Noah's day, which is comparable to the future destruction by fire, just different means, but we still have the same slate, right, that God is starting over again. All right. And then we have the timing. This timing seems to be, and again, I keep throwing out seems because I don't know what to do with Peter, but it seems to be at the day of the Lord. Right? And day of the Lord kind of language is the return of Christ. The tribulation, that great day of destruction, and at least previously, I've been thinking of new heavens and new earth and destruction of everything that went before on the other end of the millennium. I don't know. Peter seems to be saying this is going to happen on the front end of the millennium. So, in fact, this is actually the very same language Paul uses if we were to go to 1 Thessalonians. I can't even say that right today. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, and 3. All right, we have the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, that's the same language Peter is using right here. All right, and there will be destruction, the very same Greek word, upon those who are saying peace and safety. So, if we take that understanding of the heavens and earth will pass away and the earth is going to be destroyed, and we look back in Psalm 148 then, it seems that then forever and ever is talking about, yeah, he made them, they will not cease to exist, and yet there will be some sort of purging, cleansing, destruction that is also going to happen in the heavenly spheres as well as on earth. Sorry. I've recently had a good friend of mine who's my pastor who just kind of smiles at me because I'm almost an engineer in the way I want Scripture to be neat and clean. And sometimes it's probably my own failing, but I haven't quite figured out where the neat, clean lines fit yet. But it seems that's what seems to be going on here. And I say seems. But let's get on to the rest of the praise. The rest of the praise is much easier to handle. Praise the Lord from the earth. Sea monsters and all the deep. Well, I said it was easier to handle, and here we have sea monsters. All the deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and fowl, winged fowl. So the psalmist here, if we were to go back to Genesis, he follows kind of the order of creation here, with the only change being he threw the sun, moon, and stars up at the front, right? And so a little out of order here with the birds, but this is generally following the order of creation. As a matter of fact, as we go along, he actually gets in and starts using the very same words that we find in Genesis. But where the first half of the psalm is talking praise from the heavens, now we have praise the Lord from the earth. All right, so it's broken roughly in two. We looked above, now we look below. And he says, sea monsters and all deeps. Right? And sea monsters is one of those things we don't really know what to do with this word. It's found back in Genesis 1:21. So he's definitely drawing on Genesis 1:21. It's talking about some sort of waterborne creature. There's the idea that they're big. That's as much as we can say. So there, there are different places. One place and it's translated dragons. Oh. Well, the light went out. The rest of them are on. I guess there is a point in having your Bible here, just in case the projector goes out. So we have the seas here, but now if we think seas, we're thinking bottom of the earth. This is the deepest part. We've gone from the very highest to the very lowest. All right. So this is a call on the seas and their inhabitants to praise God. He says, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind fulfilling his word. So now the psalmist presents even the weather as participating in this praise of God. All right? And they demonstrate God's power. We saw that last week with the psalm on the storm. All right? He says, fire and hail, and it's speaking of two of the aspects, the powerful aspects of a storm. You get the lightning on the one hand. You get these big chunks of ice that drop on your head on the other hand. You got the fury of the thunderstorm. Snow and clouds is an entirely different side of the weather. Right? And in Palestine, it's not a common one. They do get snow, not a regular thing, kind of like Texas. Right? Then we get the stormy wind. And altogether, the psalmist says, these are doing God's word. All right, so remember, God spoke, right? God commanded, and creation came into being. And yet, here now, they're doing his word. And the idea is that God isn't done speaking. That these things that are part of maintaining creation, part of creation's continuance, is God continuing to speak and command. All right, so here we have, we've done heavens, we've done seas, now we have the realm of the air, if you will. All right. And he says, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. All right, and so we've got this pairing of one thing and all of everything else, poetry. All right, and this is looking to the land, the mountains and the hills are the highest points on land, much as the deeps are the bottom points of the sea. All right, and so here we have the earthly sphere. All right. And we have fruit trees and cedars that are inanimate, did I say that right? Anyway, inhabitants of the land. We have the plant, the realm of the plants. And he says, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. All right. And these are, he's drawing these words directly from Genesis 1, all right, using the exact words and order that they're laid out there. All right, so this is the creation of animals, and he calls upon the animals to praise God. In verses 11 and 12, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. All right, so just as we see in Genesis, eventually creation gets around to mankind. God finally last creates man, and so the mankind is the last to call that the psalmist calls upon to praise God. All right, and he says, "Kings and all people, kings of the earth and all people." All right, and here we have kings plural, peoples plural. This goes beyond the scope of Israel. This is talking about all mankind. Kings are at the top of the social spectrum. People are at the bottom of the social spectrum. All mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, are called upon to praise God. The following line, princes and all judges of the earth, extends this to anyone who is in a role of leadership, any sort of authority. Everyone, there is no exception, regardless of your place or station, all are called upon to praise God. This is continued in 12. He says, both young men and virgins, old men and children. And young men and virgins, actually, same word, masculine form, feminine form. The idea is young, but here he plays gender. Doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. Praise God. Doesn't matter if you're old or you're young. Praise God. There are no exceptions. And this is a merism. That's a figure of speech that's being used here. Anyone who falls into the category of human, because typically you're either a boy or a girl. You're either young or you're old, and I'll leave it up to you where you want to draw that line. All right. Praise God. And finally, verses 13 and 14. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above heaven, above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praiseworthy things for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. So here we have the repetition of the same line from verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord. All right, so we, at the conclusion of the call of the heavens to praise, He said, let them praise the name of the Lord. Now at the conclusion of the call to the earthly things, He says the same thing. Let them praise the name of the Lord. All right, but where the heavens were called to praise God because of His authority, earth is called upon to praise God because of His uniqueness. He is God. Right. His name alone is exalted. There are no other names that are exalted. There are no other names that are honored and set on high. Just one. And so that's the reason that all mankind, all of animal kind, all of sea creature kind, the earth, all of it is called to praise God because He's unique. There is no other. And He has lifted a horn for His people, praiseworthy things for all His godly ones. And the phrase lifted up a horn for His people, it's pure idiom that doesn't work well in English. But it simply means to strengthen them. So He has strengthened Israel. Now we've gone from everything, all of creation, top to bottom, to narrow, Israel. So the God that has done all of this, has created all of this, has strengthened Israel. So the psalmist now is looking at those who are around him, to his nation, the people of God. And he says, He strengthened us. And praiseworthy things for all His godly ones. And that's parallel to He strengthened us. The English here wrestles with something that's not easy. The word that sometimes just said praise, we go from the verb praise to the noun. It means praiseworthy things. So the lifting up the horn is the praiseworthy things. It doesn't come out in English well. All right. So praiseworthy things for His people, it's for all His godly ones. All right. So this is talking about Israel and particularly highlighting their relationship with God and speaking in terms of a good relationship right now. All right. He's speaking of Israel as godly ones, those who are like God. All right. And then he further establishes, even for the sons of Israel. So there's no question about who we're talking about. All right. Israel, a people near to Him. So Israel has, even though He's called upon everything, everyone, to praise God, Israel has even more reason to praise God, not just because He is the Creator and because He's unique, but because He has done great and praiseworthy things for them. So this is a call to praise to Israel out of gratitude for what God has done. Because they have this close relationship with Him. They are a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. You know, what a blessing it is to know God, to worship God. And we've seen the psalmist call upon the entirety of creation, both heavens and earth, to praise God. And we as creatures, we're supposed to praise Him simply because He's the Creator. He's got matchless power, matchless authority. And all of that was demonstrated when He just spoke. And of course, we've already seen the joke on words and do words really exist. We saw that this morning in Sunday school. But, well, apparently words exist because God spoke and everything came into existence. Right? But we also praise God because of the uniqueness of His glory. That it supersedes anything on earth, anything in heaven, even those heavenly beings that typically we don't see. All right? And for those of us that God has blessed with a relationship with Him as His people, We have even greater cause to praise God on the basis of his grace towards us. We praise him because of our relationship with him. Right? And equal opportunity is a popular buzzword today in certain circles. Right? And from that perspective, God was equal opportunity long before mankind figured out the concept and term. Right? Doesn't matter if you're a lady or a man. Doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or octogenarian. Doesn't matter if you're at the peak of social and financial success or at the bottom. Praise God. We praise God not because of who we are or where we are or what we are, but we praise God because of who he is. So let's close in prayer. Father, we do praise you for who you are. You are the creator. You are the sustainer, the unique one, beyond and glorious beyond measure. Father, we love you, and we're ever and always grateful that you have drawn us to yourself through your Son, that we might know you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.